To the Sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 28, stanzas 1 and 3. 28, 1 and 3. Congregation, our text is to be found in this psalm, Psalm 51, and then it is the first line of verse 12, the first part of verse 12, where we have these words, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Congregation of the Lord, it may seem like a bit of a contrast to hear about joy this afternoon when we heard about the sorrow and the grief that the Lord Jesus experienced as he found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. It may seem like such a contrast, sorrow and grief in the morning, joy in the afternoon. What is the contrast? Well, there's not really any contrast, because the sorrowing and the grief of the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to the joy of your and my salvation. And this is why I felt compelled to preach this afternoon hour on this particular psalm. It struck me that here is where David is praying, as the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for being upheld and being confirmed, as we heard this morning, in the way of suffering. But here, David is also praying, and he is praying for the joy of salvation, and that it may become real in his life, and that it may become something that others can also see on him and hear from him. And so we have then our text this morning or this afternoon from Psalm 51. And I would like to speak about that with you and declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as we have read already, it is a psalm of David. And it is a psalm that David actually wrote during one of the most difficult parts of his life, where he felt very tried, you could say, where he desired to have the joy of God's salvation. Isn't that something that you and I sometimes have too? That we would like to have just a little bit of that joy of salvation? Well, we live in a dark world. We've prayed about it as well. The world is very deceiving. And what will our children experience? And what will our grandchildren experience if the world stays and lasts that long? And it could give us much grief and sorrow and sadness. And yet here is something, I trust, that will give hope and will give encouragement to each one of us, because there is that possibility for you and for me, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience the joy of God's Christ's salvation. Well, so let us then hear when David says, "Restore unto me," or prays, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I want to consider this then in the following way. First of all, the joy expressed. Secondly, the joy missed. And then thirdly, the joy practiced. Now, congregation, have you ever noticed that here in Psalm 51, where we have a description, an extensive description of sin, where we have a strong pleading in prayer for the Lord's forgiving mercies, that it is precisely in this psalm we find such longing, such desires for the restoration of joy. Now let me just show that to you for a moment and follow it with me in Psalm 51, because we have it already in verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, for the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." And then we have it again in verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." We have it in verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." We have it in verse 14. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." These are verses that are found right in this psalm, this psalm that laments David's sin, we hear of so much joy and desire for joy. So, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find the greatest joy, dear people, in the joy, not of this world, but in the joy of the Lord's salvation. And when the Lord answers your prayer for that spiritual restoration, because that is often what we need to be restored, because it often fades away because of the business of life. When the Lord restores us and grants us that spiritual restoration, he restores this joy of salvation, his salvation. The Lord will change the mood then, and he will change the outlook of his people from sadness to joy. The Lord restores to them what they once had, what they once lived by, through the exercises of faith, perhaps at the very beginning, shortly after their confession of faith, their public confession of faith, where they experienced that great joy in the Lord's salvation and wanted to tell others about it. Come, let me tell you what the Lord has done to my soul. Now it has faded away again. Lord, restore that joy. And how good it is, isn't it, to look back the time when we confessed our faith publicly, when we were so young in the faith, when things were so simple, when trust was so childlike. What a joy it was to say, oh, I want to serve the Lord. Well, what kind of joy was that, you might ask? What kind of joy was it? Well, it tells us in our text, it is the joy of the Lord's salvation. And this is the joy, therefore, that belongs to the Lord's salvation. It doesn't come in any other way. No, it comes with and it accompanies salvation of the Lord and through the Lord. And so salvation and joy, dear people, belong together. They belong together. Salvation and true joy belong together. And if joy is absent, something has come between it and the sense of salvation. And I want to explore that with you a little bit as well. Something has come in between which does not belong there as it did in David's life. And again, I'll speak of that in a few moments. But how then? Let's first speak about how is this joy expressed. How then was this joy expressed? Well, just look at David. Just consider him. In his younger years, he would often express his joy by song and by music. It was often harp playing. He would shepherd his sheep in the hill countries of the fields of Bethlehem, and it would inspire him to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I won't be afraid of anything." He would play his harp with such feelings that even the ugly moods of King Saul would change to peace and tranquility. In the face of enemies, he would sing high praises to his God. "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 7, verse 17. His joy, you see, it banished all fears, so that he could even sing, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." Psalm 18, verse 29. And when he received victories from the hand of God, he would vow to him, "I will be glad, I will rejoice in thee, I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High." Psalm 9, verse 2. And so I'm giving you a number of examples there, what David's life was all about in his trials, but also in his joys. All this and more can be found in the Psalms of David. Praise and joy, as it were, radiated from David, and it warmed others to also get into that true salvation joy. Now, I ask you, as you've heard what I've said so far, does that not create in you a desire to have that type of joy as well? To live by the praises of the Lord's name, to sing and rejoice because what the Lord God has done in terms of your personal salvation. To wake up in the morning and rejoice as a strong man to run the race, and whatever race that might be. Psalm 19, verse 5. To spread such joy because your mood, your disposition, and your view in life is uplifting. It is refreshing to others when they hear you speak and when they commune with you. To lay down and lie down and rest at night. Sweet, comfortable thoughts of the Lord's word. That your song can even be the song in the night. Psalm 42, verse 8. Even in the nighttime, I will sing songs to his praise. The joy of the Lord's salvation, dear people. Can anything be more encouraging to seek that salvation that is to be found in the suffering and the grief of Jesus Christ, the joy of that salvation that comes from that suffering of Christ. Young people, boys and girls, I ask you, are you in search of happiness and joy? I'm sure you are. You would want to live a happy life, a joyful life, a life filled with some rejoicing. Do you want to have some real joy in this life? Well, I must say, that desire is not wrong. It's not wrong. It is not sinful to seek joy and happiness. But where do we seek it? That is what is important. No doubt your youthful, bubbling energies will drive you towards such pursuit of joy and happiness. In fact, I dare say it is not really good to be moping about because that's unhealthy and unattractive. And I have reasons for saying that as well. But may I, boys and girls, may I recommend therefore to you the highest joy which can possibly be found anywhere. It is the joy of the Lord's salvation, as we read it here in our text. It outshines, it outdistances any other joy that could possibly imagine that could be found here in this world. In fact, the world doesn't really give any true joy whatsoever. And though the service of the Lord will not require from you a sour look and a long face, it doesn't require that of you. The Lord Jesus himself says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 30. The Apostle Paul, he once prodded the believers, rejoice. And if they didn't hear it properly, and again I say rejoice. You see, joy belongs to the Lord's salvation. And the Lord's salvation looks good. Boys and girls, young people, the joy of the Lord's salvation looks good on youthful faces. It makes you look beautiful. Makes you look handsome. Am I putting it on a little bit too thick, you might say? Well, just read your Bible. Look at David and how David was described in his youthful times as he served the Lord. Look, for instance, in how his appearance is described in 1 Samuel 16. Now, let me just translate it in the language that all of us will understand. Now, he had a healthy glow with bright eyes and good looking, a handsome person, and the Lord was with him. Attractiveness, you see, it stands in direct relation to the presence of the Lord in a person. Check, for instance, what the Bible says about Moses and about Samuel. Were good looks just coincidence with them? No. I believe it is the joy of the Lord's salvation which made them truly beautiful, made them truly favorable with both God and man, as you can read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 26. What a poor substitute does the world have to offer? to make men and women, boys and girls, more attractive. Poor, poor substitute. As David expressed the joy of the Lord's salvation in his life, the more attracting he became for others to seek the Lord's salvation for themselves as well. The more he sensed the Lord's salvation, the more he was inclined to rejoice in the Lord's salvation himself. It flowed, as it were, from his heart, you see, and from his soul. And as he says, for instance, in Psalm 35, verse 9. See, again, the Psalms are full of it. Psalm 35, verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. You see, David was not shy to show that kind of joy to the world. He was not held back by questioning frowns. He was not held back by discouraging looks. He skipped and he jumped for joy in public before the Ark of the Lord as it was carried into the royal city. I know that his wife, Michael, was not happy with it, what he did. But he says, I'm doing it because of the joy that I have in the Lord's salvation. Dear people, is the picture which I have presented to you, is it realistic? Or do you think it's an unrealistic picture that, no, it's not part of us? Well, allow me now to remind you that what has been described for you is nevertheless a biblical picture for you and for me who believe in Christ. And I can understand your apprehension, and yet do not dismiss the joy of the Lord's salvation just because there is so much fake joy in this world all around us. It is necessary, therefore, that we, you and I, examine ourselves whether our joy is well grounded in the very suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our joy is well grounded. And true, it is good that we should be careful that we temper our joy with moderation at times so that we might reflect on who we are in the presence of a holy and majestic God. We should consider that seriously. But it is equally concerning when the sound of salvation's joy is never or seldom heard in our homes, in our churches, or in our land. Let me remind you for a moment from the Old Testament that the Philistine armies and the Midianite troops trembled with fear when Hebrew shouts of rejoicing rolled through the foothills of Judea. Rejoicing in God, you see, it is frightening in the ears of Satan. Satan would much rather not to hear such kind of sounds from the Lord's people whatsoever. But David was vocal. He was vocal, which means that he gave expression to the joy of the Lord's salvation, the salvation that he has received through the suffering of Christ. Nothing could take that joy away from him. No one. Until. It is almost a shame, isn't it, to come to my second point. Until sin overtook him and David lost the joy of the Lord's salvation. Congregation, one of the symptoms for spiritual depression is what? Unconfessed sin. The example of David is perhaps the best example that can be given. David lost the joy of his salvation and he went into a deep depression. And the cause of it is, I trust, well known to each one of us. It's a sad event of the Bathsheba-Uriah affair. It forms the background of Psalm 51. The prophet Nathan has just left King David with a very, very disturbing, distressing message. The prophet did not beat around the bush whatsoever or tone down the message. God was angry with David for the terrible sins he had committed. He had taken another man's wife and he had her husband killed in order to get his way. The sins which David committed at that time were against the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th commandments. He had committed murder, he had committed adultery, he had stolen, he had bore false witness, he had coveted his neighbor's wife. And a blacker page can hardly be read in the life of this person, David, the life of this Christian. And had he gone immediately in repentance for pardon and for cleansing? But no, he didn't do that. He added sin upon sin when he did not go to God to seek forgiveness. He did not go on his own account to seek forgiveness until, well, let me just add this to it, unconfessed sins, dear people. It plunged David in a deep spiritual depression. You can read of that particularly in another psalm, Psalm 32. His bones aged rapidly because of inward groaning. And that's what unconfessed sins do, you see. And dear people, how they can plunge you into a state of depression. How they can wear you down. The years seem to pile upon years. You seem to grow old before your time. Strength and beauty quickly fades away. And freshness quickly turns into the drought of summer. You feel the Lord's hand heavy upon you. And your complaint has become bitter. Obviously, David also complained bitterly, but he remained silent. He refused to confess his sin. He bemoaned his state, and he pitied his condition, but he could not bring himself to go to the Lord with that pain. And so, my fellow believers, I plead with you, do not let unconfessed sin rob you of the joy of the Lord's salvation. Let your groaning be heard in the right place, that is, at the throne of God's grace. Do not fall into self-pity and make a public display of your depravity. Your calling, your chief end is what? Well, the Westminster Confession teaches us to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Therefore, face it honestly. Are you really fulfilling your calling? Are you really answering to the purpose for which the Lord has saved you? When you show that serving the Lord, it's burdensome. You complain because I'm so, and whatever it might be. Can you in that way arouse in others a longing to serve the Lord? Perhaps you say, well, I cannot rejoice unless I know personally that my sins are forgiven. I will miss the joy of the Lord's salvation until I know this. Then I dare say that this psalm should be very, very precious to you, because here's a man who was in the same bind as you are, and he cried to God, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And then he left a pattern for you and for me on how you may confess your sins to the Lord God and how you may find forgiveness with the Lord God as well. He leaves a pattern here for us. Are there perhaps sins that you have not yet confessed? Must God send the prophet Nathan to you and point an accusing finger at you and say, "Thou art the man"? before you will finally break down and say, yes, yes, it's me? Are the riches of the Lord's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering not enough to lead you to repentance? You cannot rejoice, you say, and this is because of unconfessed sin. Let that drive you then. Let it drive you to the Lord's mercy seat, who will forgive upon confession. But now, if you miss the joy of the Lord's salvation simply because you actually find very little cause in your life to be joyful about and say, well, that's my life, let me urge you this hour to look to what God has done for a person like you and what he is able to do to a person like you, even what he has done in the past. And so I ask you, have you ever thanked the Lord for the fact that he has provided salvation from sin through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sorrowful, grieving sacrifice? If you do not sense that at all, the power of salvation is missing. You need to look to Christ and find it with him. Have you ever considered, another question, have you ever considered the goodness of God, that you are still alive in the land of the living, are enjoying the warmth of the sun as we see it outside here, and enjoying length of life for the fact that you may still be here in church this hour, for the fact of the ministry of the Word of God, that the Bible is still open to you, that others are praying with you and for you, that God may bring about revival amongst us? Have you ever measured the Lord's forbearance and long-suffering with you, that God has put up with you for so long a time already, that the sins that you have done in his sight have not called down upon you yet the judgment of God, that you see unconverted loved ones around you not yet perishing in their sin, but they are still receiving the time of grace and that they still have the space to repent? Don't you see that the Lord God is very patient? Dear people, is this not enough already to express some joy in the Lord and in his saving desires? Or perhaps there is much sadness and grief in your life. Perhaps you carry a heavy burden on your journey to eternity. And no doubt, especially some of our elderly people, that may very well be the case. Life is difficult. Aging is not easy. Pain comes in so many ways. But I ask you, could you not thank the Lord God that he is God, that he is still there, and that he's still pleased to minister to you as well? You see, David's greatest fear was that God would cast him away from his presence and that God would take away his Holy Spirit from him. But being fearful of that means at the same time that God hasn't done this yet, although David, by his own sins, has fully deserved it. Likewise, you and I, we may be thankful that although we have sinned, the Lord's presence is still with us. The ministry of the Word is still coming to us. The Holy Spirit is not yet taken away from us. How do we know this? Well, because God still comes to us with his warnings, and he comes to us with his overtures of love and with his advances of mercy. The Holy Spirit is still busy striving with you and with me. He's busy striving to convict us of our sin and to convince us of the righteousness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is still offering that he alone can comfort us. No one else can comfort us. And above all, the Holy Spirit continues to present to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, as the Lord Jesus himself once said, and he shall show you unto me speaking of the Holy Spirit. The gospel, you see, it testifies to this, doesn't it? And dear people, does this not give you reason in abundance then to be joyful in the Lord? Does this not compel you to express in your God-given capacity? Now, not everyone has the same capacity in that, but in your God-given capacity, something of the Lord's salvation. This brings me to my last point, the joy of the Lord's salvation then in practice. What is it in practice? Well, when the Lord restores you and me in his salvation's joy, it will not do just to walk around with a smile on your face and with a sparkle in your eye and be ready every once in a while to say, oh, praise the Lord. But the joy of the Lord's salvation goes deeper into our hearts and it spreads out much wider in our lives in practice. The words which follow our text certainly point in that direction. As for the depth of that joy, it will support you. It will comfort your spirit. And with such steadfast spirit, upheld by the Holy Spirit, you will greatly desire to be revived and to have that revived joy in you as well. Now, how may that be seen in our practice of life, in our conduct? Mainly through leading others and telling others about Christ and leading others to Christ. The best way that you can show your joy, salvation, is by a lifestyle which will attract others to the Lord's service. The best testimony of restored joy of the Lord's salvation is a burning desire to see others saved as well as you are. David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You see, when true restoration is granted, and when believers are restored in the joy of the Lord's salvation, you might not see them shouting and clapping hands necessarily, but you will see them diligently instructing others in the ways of the Lord through simple gospel truths. And this is not only done from the pulpit, yes, we know that this is done from the pulpit from your faithful pastor. This is not only done in the catechism classes and in the schoolrooms, and it is done, to be sure, but it is also done in the kitchen, when mother, in her kind and simple ways, shows her children the goodness and the beauty of serving the Lord in cooking a meal for them and in dressing them and in helping them when they scrape their knees. It is done in the family room when brothers and sisters can actually get together and sing songs and rejoice in the Lord's wonderful ways. It is done in the workshop or in the office when a man or a woman in a pleasant and an uplifting attitude spread the joy of the Lord's salvation. And I could multiply examples in which the joy of the Lord's salvation may be seen in your and in my practice. But dear fellow believers, I ask you, be attracting in your life. Show to unbelievers, show to transgressors, show to sinners that serving the Lord is worth living. Let the joy of the Lord's salvation radiate from you as you walk with your God and as you will teach transgressors the Lord's ways. Then we know, as David says, sinners will be converted to him because they will see the poverty and the sadness and the sorrows that are produced by sin. You'll be a living advertisement of the Lord's great salvation. Transgressors will then be shown, you see, the Lord's ways, and sinners will be converted to him. Have you ever thought of it, dear people, that this is the reason why the joy of the Lord's salvation cannot really be missing in your and in my life at all? It should be there. Therefore, let no sin unconfessed rob you of this joy. Let no trials, let no crosses which you must bear obscure the rays of this joy. Let Christ Jesus be your great example. Let him be the inspiration of your salvation's joy. It was said of him, as you can read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let him, therefore, be your source and your fountain of salvation's joy. After all, you heard it this morning already. He purchased it through sorrow and grief. He purchased it on the cross of Calvary. And he is the one that offers it to you right now. He moves you to it by way of his Holy Spirit. And therefore, sinners amongst us, you do not yet know what it means to be forgiven. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to what he has done. Let your pursuit of joy not result in failure, but let it end up in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let it be a looking unto the Savior. Let it be a believing in this Savior, because his salvation alone will bring true joy to your heart and to your life. And yes, it will bring joy to the hearts of believers, even joy with the angels in heaven when they hear and see of one sinner converting on this earth. And so, dear brothers and sisters, remember this, your joy in the Lord's salvation is a veritable, it is a true joy in the Lord. Your joy, the Lord's salvation, is like a sparkling jewel on the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is joy in heaven, you see, and that for the joy of the Lord's salvation that you and I can express here in this earth. Finally, your and my joy in the Lord's salvation is actually a foretaste of a much greater joy that you and I will have once we are with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. The new heaven and the new earth will be filled with brothers and sisters who will rejoice and who will be filled with joy, and that to the praises of this marvelous Savior Jesus Christ. It will be salvation's joy, fully and perfectly restored, and will continue on eternally. Are you prepared for that? Amen.